Hey, welcome back. This is Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Today, we are in lesson four, day five of our Faithful and Fearless Study that has brought us all the way through Ruth and now into Esther. And we are starting today in Esther chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I think. We'll see in just a second when I hop over to that screen. I'm pretty sure that's right. Anyway, I'm glad that you're with me. If you haven't already done so, I know some of you listen along and you've never let a peep come out of you that you're even joining us, and I would really love to hear from you today. So if that's you, if you listen and you participate in this video Bible study or in the podcast, do me a favor and just say hello. Drop a comment and say hi and tell me something that you're enjoying about the Bible study or where you're listening from, what you've learned, or any comment, really. I would just love to hear from you. So say hi and be sure to hit that subscribe button down over one of those sides over there. And let me know that you're listening, and then hit subscribe and follow whether you're listening on Facebook or on YouTube or the podcast. Love to hear from you today. We're going to jump right into our lesson. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Grab your Bible, grab your lesson pages, and let's go ahead and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the power of your word, how it reminds us of the truth of who you are, and how that truth anchors us during the greatest storms of our life, during the times that we feel the most scared, the most hopeless, and even the most joyful. We come to you and we say thank you for being who you are and your consistency in that. I pray your blessing upon us now as we move into this lesson. All of those who are listening to my voice right now, God, I pray that you have blessed them for the time they're taking to be in the Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go over to our lesson. And this will be on the Jennifer Richmond blog. You could just go to Jennifer Richmond, jennifergrichmond.com, and join us there. Just click that lesson, open it up, and it'll open up on the screen where you could follow along just like I'm doing right now. All right, so lesson four, day five, and where am I? Yeah, it is verses 1 through 4. So as always, we start with prayer and then we go ahead and write and memorize the Bible. Today we're memorizing, or this whole lesson has been on, get my voice ready here, Psalm 42, as a deer pants. So let's go ahead and say all of Psalm 42 today, and then we'll pause and make sure we're really focusing in on verses 7 and 8. But from verse 1, Psalm 42, 1 through 8, here we go. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with them, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mazor. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone before me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've asked that exact same question. Why have you forgotten me? Where are you, O God? Why am I so downcast in my soul? I know the truth, but I'm sad inside. And I love the reality of this psalm that reminds us that that is just a very common moment in the human experience, that I'm not unique in the history of mankind to experience a sense of, I don't know where God is in my life. This doesn't seem right. And yet he calls, deep calls to deep. The deepness of his heart is calling to the deepness, like the roar of the waterfalls, he says. And the waves of God wash over him. And he's constantly called back to the steadfast love of God. And that's a fabulous reminder for me in my life every day, today as well. All right, well, let's head back over to our lesson. And today we'll be reading from and writing Esther 2, 1 through 4. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard today. And maybe that's what you're writing out of. I'm going to be writing Esther out of the English Standard Version this time around. But I thought I'd read it out of the NASB today. After these things, when the anger of the king, of King Ahasuerus, had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants, who served him, said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the city of Susa, to the harem, and to the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them. Then let the young lady who pleases the king be queen in place of Vashti." And the matter pleased the king, and he did accordingly. All right. In addition to reading out of Esther and writing that, and this would be a good moment to pause and go ahead and write that. But in addition to reading and writing Esther, we're going to be reading out of Psalm 33 to give us a foundation for some of the application later on in our lesson today. Let's take a look at Psalm 33. I like it out of the New International Version for just the way it flows. But I also memorized Psalm 33 years ago and wrote a little song. God gave me melodies. A while back in my life, I used to write a lot of songs and actually ended up producing two albums of songs that I wrote. And that's just like, feels like a different lifetime ago. But one of the songs that I wrote was actually from Psalm 33. I don't know, maybe I'll sing it for you someday. But here's how Psalm 33 goes from the New International Version. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." I just noticed the sun coming through and putting that big bright stripes across me just now. It's been like cloudy and not cloudy and cloudy and not cloudy all day. Let me go back and start where we were. Verse 10. "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand forever, purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." It's kind of interesting for me to just read that, because this last portion of the psalm is the part that I ended up writing a song to, a worship song, and I just kind of want to jump into singing it. Anyway, maybe I will later. All right, head back over to our lesson, and let's complete our lesson questions. So considering that it is God who removes and sets up kings, how do you see the sovereignty of God in the account of Esther up to this point? Well, has God put Ahasuerus in place? According to the word of God, he has. And Psalm 33 is just one instance in the Bible that completely says over and over and over again, all throughout God's word, that God's in charge. God's the one that puts kings in place. So considering that it is God who does this, how do you see the sovereignty of God here in this account of Esther? Well, Ahasuerus, as crazy and as prideful manipulative, drunken, oddball that he is, God put him there. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider as we think about, or maybe even potentially complain about, who's in charge. This does not mean that because God orchestrated who is in charge, that that person is therefore free from any responsibility of being evil. They're in charge of their behavior as well. But I think about this in God's sovereignty, and it makes me pause, like, oh, think about who's in charge in all the countries around the world today. And God is orchestrating that for a reason. And everything will funnel into the final, final moments of human history before the millennial reign of our king, right? And when everybody will bow before Jesus and name him as Lord, right? Until then, all the different kings that are in place are there because of God. So chapter 2 begins, and let me read this culture and context box over here on your page. Chapter 2 begins with "after these things" in the ESV, or "a while later," which is vague in the reading. However, a lot has happened. Ahasuerus is back in Persia after an infamously unsuccessful campaign against the Greeks at Thermopylae, which was fictionalized in the movie and comic books 300. So I referenced this back at the beginning of our lesson when I mentioned that King Xerxes, this guy here, Ahasuerus, is pretty famous in history. And he, you'll be interested in seeing this movie, perhaps grown-ups can see it, which brings to life the account there at the Battle of Thermopylae in the movie 300. Anyway, he's been busy. So a lot of time has transpired. He's back in Persia, and let's move on from there. So who, what is the king thinking about in this moment here? Well, he's back from battle, and his mind turns to Vashti. He's kind of aware and reminded again that the two thrones in his kingdom are sitting, one of them sitting empty, and the king himself is no queen. So who's he thinking about? He's thinking about Vashti, events that he's thinking about. Well, he's thinking about what she had done, and he's thinking about what he did. If you go back over it, not sure about that, but let's go ahead over and take a look at it again. He says, anger has subsided. He remembered Vashti. Was he thinking about Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her? In other words, what he had done, even though the author writes it in the passive tense, what had been decreed. He was the one who put it into effect. So what had Memucan specifically said about the edict? Let's go back over to Esther 1, 19. Call that back up. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him, and let it be written into the laws of Persia and Media, so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti may no longer come into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she. So what did he specifically say about this edict? It cannot be rescinded. It can't be changed. And that Vashti is banished forever, which in one respect is kind of lucky, I guess, if you want to say it that way, for Vashti, because he didn't kill her. I think it was because she was probably pregnant with his future heir, and probably it had other children. And so he didn't want to kill her and be without a mother for the children. All right. So let's move back over here to our question. Considering what has happened between Esther 1:22 and 2:1, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning here of chapter 2, this is when, as I mentioned in the culture and context box, he's been off at war and completely devastated, this Battle of Thermopylae, which, by the way, I believe in the 180 days that opened in chapter 1, he was probably planning this battle with all those leaders that he brought together back at the beginning of chapter 1. 180 days for a party? I doubt it. 180 days to bring all these leaders together so he could plan this attack at Thermopylae? That sounds more reasonable. Partying along the way, of course. There was a saying in Persia that said that they make decisions while they're drunk and they confirm the decisions when they're sober. So my guess is that they were making these decisions to have the battle against Thermopylae, the Greeks at Thermopylae, in that 180-day period of time and planning the whole battle and all that. And then time has elapsed. They've had the battle. He's come back from battle and they didn't win. Not even close. So considering what had happened, the battle, the lost battle, and what he's doing now, thinking about Vashti and his edict, how would you describe the king's state of mind and emotional mood? Well, I think he's reminiscent. I think he's maybe, I don't know if he's regretting what he did, but he's definitely thinking about it and the consequences of what he did. Excuse me, those of you who are on the podcast didn't see me do that. I just took a big gulp of water there. So who's giving him advice now? Well, we're back over in chapter 2, verse 2. Let's hop back over to that. Esther 2. And we see that the people that are giving him advice now are these young men, the king's attendants who served him. All right. What's their idea? Summarize the 4 points of their advice in chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. So if you take a look at that while I have you think through what that is. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. He says, they say, find some young virgins, appoint officers to gather them in Susa, place them under the custody of Haggai. We have a book in the Bible called Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I, or I-A, it's A-I. Anyway, this guy is not the same. It's Haggai. Place them under the custody of Haggai and give them a beauty treatment. Give them cosmetics. It specifically says this idea of giving them these cosmetics. And then some of them are even named because it talks about myrrh later on. All right. So, filling in your information there, how does the king respond to that idea? He's like, this pleased the king, he says. He's happy. You're like, all right, that's a good idea. Let's get some ladies in here. Cheer up his mood, right? Give me a new queen. So what just so happened moments have occurred to this point in the account? We're going to go back and review our notes from day one in the lesson and any coincidences that you see that are moving this account forward. Now, it's going to take some creative thinking on your part. I want you to go in there and look at it. But, I mean, we know, those of us who believe in the sovereignty, the providence of God, there's no coincidences. Everything happens according to God's plan. I mean everything. Does this mean that we don't have free will to act? I mean, did God will me to pick up this pen right now? I don't believe so. There are some who do believe that. They don't believe that man truly has free will. That's a discussion for another day. Anyway, let's go back to our notes from day one in this lesson. Think about any coincidences that you see have happened as we've moved through our study. And the kind of things that I think of that move the plot along that just so happen to make way for Esther, moving everything along to make way for Esther, make way for Mordecai, make way for God's people to be saved. The king wants Vashti to appear, which just so happens to set in motion the events that lead to the survival of this entire group of people, the Jews. The queen refuses, which just so happens to provide the opportunity for Esther to become a queen. The king just so happens to lose a major battle, causing him to feel nostalgic, long for the old days with the old Queen Vashti. Maybe he regretted a little bit what he did. He had banished her, deposed her, and the officials there, they just so happened to gather up all the beautiful young virgins across the empire to the king's harem. And in with that net, the little fish Esther happens to be scooped up as well. All right. Psalm 33. Note how God's sovereignty is described in Psalm 33. How do we see God's sovereignty there? And how is God's sovereignty praised in this psalm? He says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is vain for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on everyone who fears him. Verse 10, I kind of went backwards there, didn't I? The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand forever. The purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Right? What do you see about God's sovereignty? The word of the Lord, by that word, the heavens were made. The starry host by the breath of his mouth. Right? God is in charge. Nothing is going to escape that. No king, no prince, no queen, no one. God will establish his plans. So thinking biblically, are there any coincidences? Why do you believe in coincidence, or why not? Maybe you don't agree with me. Maybe you think there are just coincidences. I actually would be interested in the dialogue with you. Let me hear what you think about that and write your thoughts down and take a picture and share it with me, or just message in and let me know what you think about the idea of coincidences and God's sovereignty and God's will. And with that, let's go ahead and close, and I'll read this final thought. We haven't met her yet. And in the timeline of this story, she has no idea about what is to happen. But Esther's life will change forever in a few short verses. What about your life right now? Is it possible that God is working behind the scenes to bring together people and events, even moods and mindsets, for a turn in your life? Of course it is. For those who believe in the sovereignty of God, the truth of his grand will should be a great comfort. Is it to you? David reminds us beautifully, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let that be your hope today. God is on the move. He is good to those who seek him. We're going to see that coming up soon, but little does Esther know that her life is about to change as this great call, this net sweeps across all of Persia to gather in the virgins for this king to pick a new queen. All right, from there, I bid you farewell. As always, you are loved and prayed for, and I look forward to being with you again in our next get together. Bye-bye for now.